friends, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture, Matthew 23, in a little bit, a portion of that. So have your Bibles open to 1409, page 1409, to be ready for that. Beloved, last week we began a study on sin. Let's talk about sin. Someone said to me last Sunday, it's important that we still have sermons on sin. As you maybe know, it's not something that people like to talk about today or admit very much these days. And sin doesn't find its way into too many pulpits sometimes either. But as followers of Christ and receivers of Christ's grace, we have to talk about sin because when we do, it enhances God's grace and forgiveness all the more. That's why we do it. It not only brings us to our knees in confession, it enlarges the concept of God's grace in our lives. So quick recap. Last Sunday, we talked about the big picture of sin, that telescopic view looking from above. We asked and answered three questions. First, how did it begin? How did sin come into the world? Second, how bad is it? Pretty bad. And third, what can be done about it? Tonight, we look at sin with 20/20 vision, a face-to-face look at a sin that is part of all of our sin repertoires, yours, mine, and everybody's, the sin of hypocrisy. Next Sunday, we'll take a deep look at a sin, a microscopic look, if you will, as it were, a particular sin, pornography. And later in August, we'll examine two postures of sin. First, the attack posture, and then the flight posture. But tonight, hypocrisy. A sin that we all run into on a regular basis and commit it ourselves on a regular basis. The sin of hypocrisy, by its very nature, is a difficult thing to preach honestly about because hypocrisy is a sin that constantly tries to fool others, and often we end up fooled ourselves by it. Two main points tonight. First, here's what the sin of hypocrisy is, and I have it. That's the first point. Here's what the sin of hypocrisy is, and I have it. And second, here's what needs to be done about it. So first, what is this sin of hypocrisy? To frame that a bit, I'd like to use something out of M. Scott Peck's book, People of the Lie. And in his book, he is talking about the evil found in people, all of us. He writes, evil people, fallen people, sinful people try to keep up appearances. They seek at least the form of godliness, if not its substance. They are acutely sensitive to social norms and what others might think of them. They want to appear to be good people. We all want that in some way. We want to look good to others. And then he writes, the heart of sin is the persistent refusal to tolerate a sense of sin, to have even a sense of it. A persistent refusal to take responsibility for one's sin. A persistent refusal to live with the sorrowful knowledge of sin and pursue the painful way of repentance for sin. Evil people, sinful people, are simultaneously aware of their evil, but also desperately trying to resist that awareness, their own awareness. And this is where hypocrisy comes in. I want to look good, like a good person. I want people to see me in a certain way that reflects well on me. Hypocrisy, of course, is a masquerade. It's wearing a mask, right? You've probably heard it described that way, wearing a mask to look a certain way and hide something you don't want other people to see. You don't want other people to have an awareness of your sin. You wear the mask to help them resist the awareness of your sin. I playfully gave the sermon that one-word title, trying to do all one-word titles for the evening services, right, with this series, Poser. What a poser. We say that when someone is vying for the attention in the frame of a camera, smiling big and even over-smiling, and even before, during, and after, the photographer says, "Say cheese." What a poser, we joke. But of course, hypocrisy too is a posing. It's posing not for a camera, but for others, making sure others see that you are good. Hiding the bad that you don't want them to see, putting on a mask of goodness when the truth is a whole lot worse underneath the mask. Some of you are old enough to remember the Watergate scandal, and one of the big names from Watergate was John Dean, President Nixon's counsel. In his testimony, before the infamous Watergate tapes were played for the committee investigating the whole Watergate mess, John Dean gave testimony that was lengthy, articulate, and remarkably detailed. Dean, in fact, amazed the committee with his ability to remember precisely who said what, and he remembered it verbatim and did it after many intervening months from when it happened. This is all according to Daniel Goleman, who later wrote a book about the whole thing. And the problem was John Dean was wearing a mask. It was a masquerade. And when the tapes were eventually finally released or played, Dean's testimony, it turned out, was what can only be called wishful memory. Dean seemed to have remembered a lot of stuff that hadn't happened. And you guessed it, the things he remembered painted himself in a very favorable light. That's what we do when we sin the sin of hypocrisy. We paint ourselves in a very favorable light. We wear a favorable light mask. We put on a favorable light masquerade. We are posers so all can see us and be amazed. Hypocrisy may not sound all that bad then, right? What's the big deal? I mean, we're simply making others see good things about us, whether or not they truly exist. What's the harm? Well, Jesus spoke quite harshly about hypocrisy, and we're going to read most of Matthew 23 where he does that in a moment. But let's say this first. If Satan is known, first of all, as the deceiver, the father of lies, and we're not supposed to have any part of him, then we ought not try out any of his deceptive tricks either. And guess what one of them is? It's hypocrisy. Listen to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 through 15. Paul writes that Satan himself is a hypocrite. How? He masquerades as an angel of light. And those who follow him down that path, guess what? They masquerade as servants of righteousness, the passage tells us. They masquerade as apostles of Christ. Those who are hypocrites, those who engage in hypocrisy, who pretend to be filled with goodness, all for others to see. When they do that, when we do that, we are pulling one of Satan's main tricks out of our hats. That's a dangerous place to live. Paul calls those who masquerade as servants of righteousness, he calls them servants of, you guessed it, Satan. Hypocrisy is serious business. It may not sound like a big deal. What's the harm? If you ever think that, think again. All right, on to the text. So Matthew 23 reminds us that Jesus saw the face of hypocrisy on those teachers of the law and those Pharisees, right? And he called them out. He knew the face of hypocrisy well. In fact, he pronounces a woe on them, seven times in Matthew 23, seven times announces their funeral, announces judgment on them. Seven times, listen for them. Woe, 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 woe. And hear what Jesus thinks about hypocrisy. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The teachers of the law and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat, so you must be careful to do everything they tell you. But do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. Hypocrisy. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Everything they do is done for people to see. Hypocrisy. They make their phylacteries wide and the tassels on their garments long. Phylacteries, as many of you know, were little boxes that they wore with scripture passages in them. Four scripture passages. They wore them on their foreheads and they wore them on their arms. Very visible and obvious to all. They love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. They love to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have but one teacher, and you are all brothers. And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, he's in heaven. Nor are you to be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Messiah. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Here come the woes. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and then when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are. Woe to you, blind guides! You say, if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gold of the temple is bound by that oath. You blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But anyone who swears by the gift on the altar is bound by that oath. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? Therefore, anyone who swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And anyone who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one who dwells in it. And anyone who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. They're tithing their spices. But you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, merciful, and mercy, and faithfulness. See, it's outward appearance. Their hearts aren't in it. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Once again, outside looks clean, inside the heart is filthy. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Get your hearts right, right? Woe to you, what is it, number six? Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! And we'll stop there. Beloved, they are following the pattern of Satan, aren't they? He masquerades as an angel of light. And they are masquerading, posing as servants of righteousness. And when we follow a pattern of hypocrisy, we too follow the pattern of Satan. And that's not a place you and I want to be or should be. So what's the point of the passage? Matthew 23, Jesus had no patience for people in this world who pretended to be who they weren't. No patience with, as verse 3 says, those who do not practice what they preach. Verse 25, they're clean on the outside, full of greed and self-indulgence on the inside. Jesus, in fact, is furious with them. They aren't what they appear to be. The Pharisees have graduate degrees in looking good. They tithe their spice cabinet. But mercy, justice, faithfulness, compassion, no. How about today? Who would Jesus find today who's a hypocrite? What group of people look like Pharisees? Are the hypocrites? Who's a hypocrite today? Perhaps Jesus today would go after those with perfectly manicured lawns, perfectly washed windows, those who make sure in their lives everything looks good. And isn't that many times us? In many ways, church people are like the Pharisees. We know what to do to look good. And we sure want people to see us that way when we're at our best. We have our degrees in looking good, just like the Pharisees. But Jesus says, even if the outside looks good, there are things you can't see that are falling apart, hearts that are completely messed up. In our very own neighborhoods, behind beautiful homes, are people who are being torn in two. Isn't that true? We could almost say, in a way, we lead double lives. And that's hypocrisy, the sin of making it look like what it isn't, making our lives look like what they're not. But tragically, it's more than that, isn't it? Focus on the word blind in the passage, verse 16, 17, 19, 23. All over the place, the word blind. Blind guides, blind fools, blind men, blind Pharisees. He calls them blind. That's our clue of the tragedy there. Hypocrites not only try to blind others, they also end up themselves blind. The Pharisees, they really thought they looked good. They didn't think they were pretending. The tragedy of hypocrisy is that we get swindled. We swindle ourselves, deceive ourselves. We blind even ourselves. The tragedy of hypocrisy is the self-deception involved. We reach a point where we are unable to distinguish truth from reality. Look at these Pharisees. They really did think they were good, but they weren't. That's why they hated Jesus around. He poked them with the truth, a truth they thought they already had. That's why they wanted him dead. He got under their skin in ways that other people didn't. He offended them with the truth. It's not that they tried to act like they were better than they were, but really knew deep down they weren't. No. It's that they really thought they were better than they were and deep down didn't know they weren't. Do you understand? Do you catch the subtle distinction? Let me say it this way. They not only wore masks like we all do to make ourselves look better than we are, they not only wore masks, they managed to convince themselves that the masks they wore were their real selves and were good. They were self-deceived. And that's the pity, the tragedy of hypocrisy. On one level, we can fool others, but on a deeper level, we can fool ourselves. We can convince ourselves of things that are true when they aren't, and we never intend that they would be true of us. And take those spices again and the Pharisees. By tithing these spices, they thought God was glowing with love for them. They had no idea that somehow living their lives by appearance was keeping them from fundamental issues of justice and mercy and compassion. That truth blew right by them. If you ask them, is God happy with you? Their answer was, well, of course he is. We're doing everything right. They really thought they were that good. They deceived themselves. Now that's a sobering thought, isn't it? It can all look all right, and we can really believe it is, but we are only deceiving ourselves. Self-deception is the kind of deception that almost all of us have had some experience with. That's the second degree of tragedy in John Dean's testimony, right? He wasn't just trying to convince others that he had done all the right things in Watergate. He truly believed he had done all the right things. He really believed what he was saying was true. and it wasn't. He deceived himself into thinking it was true. What's so tragic about hypocrisy then is that we pretend to be something we're not, and if we do it long enough or well enough, we deceive ourselves into thinking we really are what we pretend to be. And when we do that, we sell ourselves to the greatest masquerader, the greatest poser of them all, Satan, like we said earlier, the father of lies. And the consequences of all this, of hypocrisy, tears homes, churches, communities apart. Hypocrisy is walking through life with a silly hat with Groucho Marx glasses and mustache. And everyone comes to eventually know that's not who you are. You actually think you're something else, but everyone else knows better. And a spiritual community like the church, if it is grounded on hypocrisy, that's a false community. And it will tear us apart. It condemns people to hell. As long as we insist on playing games with our lives in the presence of one another, we will never be an honest, loving, biblical community for each other. As long as we pretend things we never intend to be, we will never be the body of Christ fully. Hypocrisy-free living, what a challenge for all of us. Our church, me, you, all of us. Because it tears apart community when it's not hypocrisy-free. I mean, look at the text. Look who suffered. The community suffered. The poor, the needy, those needing mercy and justice and faithfulness and compassion. They were neglected. And so this community was torn apart. Hypocrisy and the self-deception was what did it. So, what do you do about it? Number one, what do we do about it? Number one, like all sin, it needs to be confessed and forgiven. And if the reality is that there is a shadow of hypocrisy crossing our hearts, we need to be on our knees. Forgive me, God, for the sake of Jesus. Jesus' blood was shed to save hypocrites too, thankfully. That's the good news, because this sin doesn't only pose as one of the top ones for us, it truly is one of the top ones for us. Matthew 23 wouldn't have been included in the Bible if that weren't true. So anytime even a shadow of hypocrisy begins to cross our hearts, let's get on our knees and confess it. But now what happens when we do that? And then we get up off our knees, and the tendency toward hypocrisy still lurks. Well, number two, we need to pray for a commitment to consistency. A commitment to consistency. To practicing what we preach. With the goal of being the same person no matter where you and I are. If you're having dinner downtown, fancy drinks flowing, or around the campfire with other church folks sharing good times, then we must be committed with God's help to be the same person at those places as we are on Sunday at 5:30 p.m. or 9:30 a.m. Franklin Graham, son of Billy Graham, said that the thing you could count on with Dad was that he was the same Billy Graham at home as he was Billy Graham on the road sharing the gospel with tens of thousands of people at one of his revivals. Recovering hypocrites need to strive for consistency, a commitment to consistency. Pray for it, long for it, seek it. I need to be the same person when disagreeing with my spouse, my kids, my teacher, my boss, my employee, the same person I am as when I sing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," on Sunday. Hypocrisy's trap is avoided with a commitment to consistency. And then also, number three, a corollary, if you will, a commitment to transparency. A commitment to transparency. Being transparent with who I am. Clearly reading my own motivations in things. That was the problem with the Pharisees. They weren't able to read their own motivations, their own motives, their own hearts. They hid it from themselves. When I am committed to transparency, I can see if my motives are wrong, and if they are, I should not be doing what I'm thinking of doing or saying. The Pharisees wanted everyone to see them, but not necessarily, that is, see right through them. With a commitment to transparency, I want to invite you to see through me, and I'd like you to invite me to see through you. When we are transparent with each other, we get a running head start away from hypocrisy. Now, of course, don't take this way too far, okay? This doesn't mean you telling me or me telling you everything you don't want to know about me. It's not some kind of artificial honesty. Can you imagine? Oh, well, that's not a very cute baby you have there. That's utterly ridiculous, of course. Just because we think something doesn't mean for the sake of transparency we say it. We aren't called to tell each other everything we are thinking. Let me tell you, as much as we love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't want you to tell me everything you're thinking about me, and you don't want me to tell you everything I'm thinking about you. I don't want to see you at every moment of your life, nor you see me at every moment of my life. That's not how transparency is supposed to work. Of course not. Rather, I don't want to appear to be anything I am not or have no intention of being. Let me repeat that. I don't want to appear to be anything I am not or have no intention of being. I want my motives to be absolutely transparent so you don't have to wonder, hey, what am I up to? Why are you up to that? A commitment to transparency says, here's my life. Here it is. Look at my motivations. Check them out. I want you to see through me just as well as see me. And the model for this, of course, is not Satan, obviously, but God himself. Think of it, the most famous verse in the Bible. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is our model. He, God, is our model for consistency. God is absolutely consistent with that truth. Absolutely transparent what his motive is. He is motivated by love. God so loved. That's why he gave his Son. When you see the acts of God, you see the heart of God. So we, God's people, need to be committed to that same truth. When you see the things we do, our actions, our words, you are seeing, hearing the hearts of those who love God. Transparency, consistency, and when we mess this up, which we will, confession. And God, because of his Son, will forgive our sins of hypocrisy and pull us out of that hypocrisy once more. Let us pray. Our Father, we open our hearts to you. We open our hearts to each other so that we don't need to keep up any charade, any sin of hypocrisy. If in our hypocrisy we're even fooling ourselves, help us to see that too. We pray that we will live before you openly, honestly, authentically, consistently, transparently, that our lives, that we would be truly committed to Christ, and that your Holy Spirit would fully form us as Christ's disciples in this world. Whatever grace you need, God, to chastise us, to exercise on us, to bring that about in us, we ask that you would do it. Even if it stings a bit, even if the reality of our hypocrisy hurts us a bit as you remove it from our lives, we don't want it in our lives because you don't want it in the lives of your children, and we are your children. And we now pray and we intend every word of what we now pray. We ask you to bring these things about in our lives and do them for us because we can't do them ourselves. We seek all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.